Chapters 5 through 7. Today we're talking about Moses and God's school. This is part two of that message there. And if you missed the first point, you can always pick up a CD if you'd like, or you could probably figure out what's going on through the context of the message today. We could give it the subtitle, Growth Through Resistance. Growth Through Resistance. And some of the points that we didn't actually get a chance to cover last week, we would talk about some perplexity, and that is this idea of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. It really bothers some people that God would do that. I'm going to explain that in context and in some weeks coming up yet, but let me say this. God did not harden Pharaoh's heart until Pharaoh, first of all, hardened his own heart. God knew the direction that he was going, and God just kind of sped that process up. But we're going to even see today that God gave him an opportunity to repent and to change his mind. God was really long-suffering and merciful toward him. We sometimes wonder, though, why do we have these difficult situations that come in our life? Why do we have problems? Why do we have trials? You know, why was this whole thing in Egypt so hard? I guess the question that people ask today is really, why does bad things happen to good people? You know, really, if you look at it, there's two main questions. Why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the reason why good things happen to bad people can be summed up in one word, mercy. You know, the Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The Holy Spirit is good. God is a good God. And he gives people a chance to repent and to come to him. And the other question, though, is why does bad things happen to good people? And there's a one-word answer for that as well, and that is ministry. God allows us to go through certain things in our life so that we are able to minister to other people. And that is a great thing, that we can be counted worthy to endure the trials that God has given us so that we might be faithful ministers of his. And then the purity that is affirmed. God is a holy God, as I said, and God expects his people to be pure. And again, part of the reason for the trials is so that all the impurities come to the surface, and we are able to deal with that, and so we can stand holy and pure before God so that God can use us. And then people are attracted to the kind of God, hopefully, that we are representing through our lives. And those are all things that I didn't really get a chance to speak to last time we had the message. I don't want to spend a lot of time on them because, as I said, weeks down the road, we're also going to be talking about some of those same subjects. Now, here's Exodus chapter 5. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And then chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 is another key portion. "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I want to talk to you about problems today. Every one of us have problems. And problems sometimes abound in our life. And Moses here, he's in God's school. He had problems before. He had problems when he left Egypt. He had problems after he'd been in Midian for a while. And then he came upon that time where he was wrestling with God in the burning bush experience. And now he's about to go face the most powerful being in the world. A man who really considered himself a god. They believed that Pharaoh was the incarnation of the sun god, Baal. So here he is. He has to confront this most powerful man, this Pharaoh of Egypt. And he stood nose to nose against Moses and Aaron and their God. And we're going to look at some exciting things about these plagues that happen after the sequence today. 9 plagues are going to come upon the Egyptians. There's going to be blood, frogs, gnats, flies, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. All Egypt is going to be turned into a base, a desert land, a barren wasteland. And even so, Pharaoh is going to be unmoved. Oh, he recants for a while. It even appears that maybe he's repentant, but he's not. And then that final plague, that 10th plague that kills his son. And he finally lets Israel go, only to change his mind and chase them. When you know the story, the Red Sea opens up, the Israelites get through on dry ground, but Pharaoh and his army are drowned in the Red Sea. But Moses became strong through all of this. The people became strong through it all. And in fact, I know this is a physical thing, but when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble person among them. There was not one weak person among them. There was not one infirm person among them. The resistance that they faced made them stronger. And Moses will be strong in the Lord. And it's the same with us as well. The things that resist us cause the muscle of our faith to be stretched and our muscle of faith to be worked. And we become stronger through the problems that we have in our life. But even so, we want to see here the arrogance of defiance that Pharaoh had toward Moses and the Israelites. I mean, after all, Moses here, he just makes a very compassionate request at first. He's the former prince of Egypt. He seems to have no trouble getting an audience with Pharaoh. Pharaoh might have been curious about him. You know, what's he been up to all of these years? Whatever happened to this one-time warrior? And so Moses and Aaron are allowed into the presence of Pharaoh. They did not ask Pharaoh to release Israel at this time. They simply gave him a compassionate request that God told them to make. They said, let us go on a 3-day journey into the desert, into the wilderness, so that we can worship God there. In other words, they're simply asking for a week or two off. The request, they said, came not from them, but from their God. And they wanted to honor and they wanted to obey God. They wanted to worship God. But Pharaoh, he gives this calloused response. He's not impressed with their God. And they had only asked Pharaoh for a small favor. But Pharaoh didn't want to grant them any favor. He didn't want God to intrude in Egypt or outside the land of Egypt at all. He didn't want to do anything for God. And so Pharaoh said, and I want you to pay attention to this, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? Moses then issued a warning saying, God, strike Israel with the plagues if they didn't obey. Understand, that is an act of mercy. It is an act of mercy. It is giving Pharaoh a way out. It is letting Pharaoh know that it is very serious, it is very dangerous to disobey the God of the Hebrews. But he's unmoved. He's unmoved. He refused to be compassionate. He won't heed this warning. He just won't listen. Learn these words. Who am I that I should obey the Lord? I want you to know that this is the downfall of every person who rejects God. They start out by saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Christian, we might not say it in those words, but when God speaks to us about a word of obedience and we don't obey, in essence, we are saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him. And it's a very serious thing to disobey the Lord, because you will regret that in the end. Pharaoh had regrets. His eldest son dies. And he's thinking, I should have listened to God. And then, of course, he changes his mind again and he tries to get vengeance. But that question that he asked was his downfall. Who am I? Who is God? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Learn those words. They have future consequences that break the heart of the person who utters them. Breaks the heart of those who love them. Egyptian soldiers lie at the bottom of the Red Sea. The screams, the cries of those left will be heard echoing up and down the halls of the palace. Why didn't Pharaoh listen to God? Why didn't Pharaoh listen to God? Listen today, if you are running away from God, I want to tell you it's going to cost you. It's a decision that you will regret at some point in your life, but it's a decision that is also going to cause grief to those who love you. And someday they might be saying, why didn't she listen to the voice of God? And I just want to encourage us all today to make sure that we are listening to the voice of God, that we are obeying him, that we shouldn't become defiant and act in disobedience and say, who is the Lord that I should obey him? We Christians need to learn here that when heaven starts working, hell starts working. Do you know that that is true? When you start doing something for God, Satan is not going to just sit by and let it go. When heaven starts working, hell starts working. When we hear the voice of God, we soon hear the voice of Satan thereafter. I told you this a couple weeks ago, a friend who, he has a statement, he said, new level, new devil. And I think that's true in our lives. The closer we get to God, the more the devil is going to be fighting us. But we wake up the powers of heaven with our prayers, with our commitment to our Christ-likeness, with our evangelism. But we also wake up the powers of hell that attack us. Burning bush experiences almost always lead to Pharaoh experiences. Have you noticed that? When you start practicing your Christianity at work, your workplace turns into a war zone like you've never seen before. When you try to live for God, the devil will try to make it as difficult as he possibly can for you. And so then he has this cruel reaction. It's not enough for the devil and his people to disobey God. He wants to hurt God's people as well. So Pharaoh turned his fury toward who? He turned it toward the Hebrew slaves. He turned his anger against the people. And like Adolf Hitler, he had the devil's wisdom. He knew this talk of freedom could lead to a rebellion, so he increased their workload and their pain. He increased their workload that served for two purposes. First of all, they'd be too tired and frightened to fight against him. The second thing he knew is that they would begin to blame Moses and Aaron and hate them for bringing this pain upon them. So what Pharaoh did was he stopped bringing the straw to the Jews that they had to have for making bricks, and he said, you go get your own straw, but your workload is going to remain the same. So no doubt, their families got busy, everybody got too busy, they went out and they found their own straw, and they worked and they worked and they worked to fill the same quota of bricks, which was almost impossible. And no doubt they had very little time to rest. And then when the quotas were not filled, the Egyptian slave drivers beat the Jewish foreman. They had problems. They had problems. And they came to a place where they anguished, they got angry, and they had some doubt. Their anger is directed against Moses. And some time went by, and some Hebrew foremen finally went to Pharaoh to plead for mercy and asked why he was doing this to them. And he told them it was because they were lazy and asked to go into the desert and worship. They left and standing outside, no doubt hoping for the best, were Moses and Aaron. And what happened next broke the men's hearts. These angry, hurting foremen lashed out at them, and this is what they said to them. They said, "May the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made our scent stink in the estimation of Pharaoh and in the estimation of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." So what they're really saying, Moses, Aaron, this is your fault. You should have just left things alone. Things were better before you went to Pharaoh. You talk about saving us, and all you've done is make things worse. You talk about the power of God, and all we see is the power of Pharaoh. You know what comes under attack when we have problems and Satan starts fighting? It's the leadership. These unbelieving Hebrews failed to say the two things they should have said. First involves leadership. They should have came to their leaders and said, "We have a big problem here. Let's call a prayer meeting. What do you want us to do? What kind of counsel could you give us? What do you think God is trying to say to us now? What does God want?" You see, Moses, though he was never trusted and followed by the Hebrew church in the desert, all they wanted to do was blame him for every difficulty that they ran into. And so they should have said, "Moses, things are bad. We have a big problem. We've got a God-sized problem. We need to get a hold of God. We have a problem that only God can get a hold of, that only God can take care of." The first response, not this church, but the first response of a carnal church is to always blame the leadership and the pastor when things go wrong. But you know what? There isn't a problem. There is not a problem that hasn't been created yet that God cannot solve. And I just want to encourage you in your life, when you have these problems, take them to the Lord. And then we see the anguish from Moses. Moses, of course, he's devastated. And as these foremen took out their anger on him, he took his anger out on God. He said, "Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." In other words, this is 40 years ago all over again. Moses is thinking, "I failed them then. I'm failing them now, and God, it's your fault." You ever blame God for your problems? Don't raise your hand. It's like Moses was saying, "God, I didn't want this job at all. I didn't want this job in the first place. You know, you are the one that called me." And you can kind of feel Moses' fury between the lines. Chadwick of the Expositor's Bible says this: "It is startling to our notions of reverence. Was this prayer sinful? Yes and no. Its unbelief was sinful. He should have said, 'We need a prayer meeting.' God had told Moses Pharaoh would not release Israel. Why then was Moses angry and surprised?" That's a good question. You know, God had told Moses ahead of time, "You're going to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. It's going to be a dogfight." So then why, when it happened, was Moses discouraged? And why is he blaming God? Church, sometimes we do the same thing. Contrary to some popular teaching today, once you become a Christian, all of your problems are not over with. There are struggles in life, and God says we're going to have persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You make a stand for God, you'll be persecuted. Remember, new level, new devil. You make a stand for God, you will be persecuted. You'll be ridiculed. There's trials that come into our life to help us grow. And yet, when these things come, how often do we say, "God, why? God, I didn't expect this from you. I didn't expect you would let this happen. Why has this happened, God?" And God has already told us in His Word that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we shouldn't be surprised when trials come. We shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen to good people, God is setting us up for a ministry. God is growing us to a place where our faith is strong so that we can minister. And then we've got the affirmation of deliverance. God answered Moses' honest prayer. He did it by getting him to look away from Pharaoh, away from the Hebrews who didn't trust him, away from his problems, and to look to him. His first words were, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Five times God says, "I will." And four times he says, "I am." So what is the lesson that we are to learn from this? We are to look to God. We are to look to God and lean on him who is, and lean on what he can do and will do. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I like to see immediate results. I like to work out my problems quickly. Sometimes people come to marriage counselors and with problems that have been created over 20 years, want them worked out in 20 minutes. You know what I mean? One of the hardest lessons we learn in God's school is waiting on God. Waiting to God to work things out. And when God says, "You will see," we say, "How?" Right? We want to know how God's going to do it. We want to know when God's going to do it. And if it was up to us, we would say, "God, do it now." But what we need to do is take the problem to the Lord, lay it at his feet, and let him work. And he says, "You will see what I will do." But even so, God's people remain unimpressed. And when Moses hurried to tell Israel who God was and what he was going to do, their discouragement and cruel bondage made them unimpressed. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And so then we see even Moses becomes unsure. And God nudged him and said, "Go to Pharaoh." But Moses said, "The children of Israel..." This is in chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "How then shall Pharaoh..." Moses said, "The children of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, as I am of uncircumcised lips?" And the word here, in verse 30, is literally uncircumcised lips. But Moses felt he was not eloquent. He was slow of speech. "God, they're not going to listen to me." You know what I think? I think we've been wrong all of these years to see Moses as some kind of towering figure that was absolutely powerful in appearance. I don't think he was. I think we've been wrong in picturing him that way. I think he was a soft-spoken, older man who felt like God gave him a job, God gave him something that was too big for him to handle. And I tell you, that brings encouragement to me, and I think it should you, because we can relate to Moses. Sometimes we feel inferior. Sometimes we think the task, God, you've called me to is too big for me. This family that you've allowed me to raise, it's too big of a job for me. This ministry in the church that you've given me, it's too big for me. Take heart. It was too big for Moses. But look what Moses was able to accomplish when he left it in God's hands and let God work. And then we see God's power finally unleashed in chapter 6, beginning with verse 28. And God sends Moses and Aaron in his power to do battle with Pharaoh and his gods. God promises the plagues, the mighty acts of judgment, and the coming deliverance of Israel. Here's a word I want to leave you with today. God's plans never fail. God's plans never fail. And we need to know that all things are possible with God. And this is true whether, like William Wilberforce, you're trying to flee slaves owned by England, you're trying to bring children up, right, trying to win someone to Christ, trying to be a good teacher, good deacon, good pastor, whatever. God's plans do not fail. We just can't allow ourselves to get in the way. We just need to back off and say, "God, here's the problem. Let me give it to you. Let me lay it at your feet. And then we get to see God's power work. I couldn't help but compare Moses with Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln looked like anything but a leader. He was not liked by his own people. And most historians say he would not have been reelected. And like Moses, when his work was done and before he saw the promised land of freedom, he died. But also like Moses, the only explanation was for what he did was that God did it. On a cold, wet February day in 1861, a train left Springfield, Illinois. 1,000 people came to tell a fellow townsman goodbye. Abraham Lincoln, the newly elected president of the United States, stood on the back of the train platform and he spoke to the crowd. Everyone knew that a sense of sadness filled his life as he left them. He reminded them that for 25 years he had lived among them. His family had been reared there. One died in their city. He said he was leaving to lead a troubled nation, not knowing if he would ever return. And then Mr. Lincoln said, "If God gives his presence, I shall not fail. But if not, I shall fail. I go trusting him who can be with me and stay with you at the same time." I like that. God can go with me and stay with you at the same time. He said, "You and I, whatever our task, can say the same and see the same victories in life." My prayer is that God allows you and I to see the same victories in life. We serve a God who is an all-powerful God. We are going to see how God defeated the gods of the Egyptians. Because you know that every one of those plagues was directed against one of the Egyptians' gods. We have gods in this world. We have pagan gods. Some of the same gods that Egypt worshipped are in America today. The same God that delivered the Israelites from Egypt can bring deliverance to America. But are we willing to go in God's presence? Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Maybe you're here today and you're facing a struggle. I would encourage you to go to the Lord. If it's a health thing, go to the great physician. See, Jesus on the cross asked God why he had forsaken him. I think that's interesting. Sometimes we feel that God has forsaken us. Like Gideon, if God is for me, then why have all these bad things happened? Jesus said, "God, why have you forsaken me?" But then, he gave himself into the Father's hands. Would you do that this morning? Would you give yourself to the Father's hands? Say, "Lord, I don't know why these problems have come into my life." Be honest with God. Sometimes, "God, I feel forsaken. I don't feel your presence. But I trust that you are there. And I put myself in your loving hands." Matthew Henry says, "When circumstances make us retreat, let us retreat to God." You know what most of us do when circumstances lead us and tempt us to retreat? We retreat away from God. But instead, retreat to God this morning. Jesus has given us the wonderful privilege of calling God Abba or Daddy or Father. He doesn't love us and help us when we measure up. He loves us and helps us because he is our daddy. Because he is our father. See, if you or I ever had to measure up, we would never be able to do so. We'd never be able to gain the love of God. God doesn't love you because you measure up to any standard. God loves you because you are his child. Because he's your father, he loves you as any good earthly father would love their children. I wonder today, heads are bowed, eyes closed, is there somebody here by a raised hand? You'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've got a God-sized problem. And I realize the answer to this problem is prayer. And today, would you pray with me as I come to the Lord and put myself in His hands? Could I see your hand up and then down? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all over today. Father, today, we lift up these people that have raised their hands. Lord, you know the need. You know the situation. You know the problems. But Lord, you are bigger than any problem. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would show yourself strong. I pray that you would show yourself powerful, as you did with Moses and as you did with Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Israelites. That you would show yourself alive and powerful to your children today. That you would show yourself alive and powerful to the world today. As we commit ourselves to you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have the privilege today of baptizing two people in water. And Bill Stoppel and Cindy Baker. And I see Bill here. I'm not sure Cindy maybe still get. There she is. All right. If you guys would come up here.
To Christ
when I was 13.
When he was 13. So he's getting around to being baptized now. So we're glad to be able to baptize you today. Mm-hmm. And then why do you want to be baptized?
I want to obey the Lord and be baptized.
He wants to obey the Lord and be baptized. And we kind of pushed this, made sure we were able to do this today because Bill has prostate cancer and he's having surgery on Friday. And we're just going to pray and believe that God ministers to him. As you know, I had prostate cancer, and I'm not saying I don't believe that God put it on me by any means, but I do believe that God is using that to help people who've now going through it themselves. And I was grateful to be able to share with Bill about some of my experiences and hopefully bring some little comfort to him. So let's, if you wouldn't mind, stretch forth your hand toward Bill, and let's pray for him today. Father, I thank you for Bill and his desire to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him here to our church and to our church family. I pray this baptism today would be very meaningful to him, and I pray, Lord, that as he goes down into the water and he's buried there in the waters of baptism, that he would be raised to walk in newness of life, that there would be a new power, a new spirit about him. I think, Lord, even of your baptism, how you came forth after that baptism with a whole new anointing. I pray, Lord, for a new anointing for Bill, a special anointing that even just people around him would sense your presence. Bless him today. Bless him with healing as well, Lord, and this surgery that he has, would everything go well, Lord, and you would use this surgery and he would be free of any more prostate cancer. We believe you. We trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away, I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's who I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man.
Okay, I just like to say the best decision I made in my life is accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He changed my life. He delivered me from cigarettes, from alcohol, from anorexic, from bulimic, and he just changed my life. And I would like to get baptized today to acknowledge that he truly is my Lord and Savior. I choose to follow him, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I would like the person to pray for me is the man of my life, Ray Baker, my husband, if he would come and pray for me.
Well, thank you, Lord. Lord, we just, first of all, God, I thank you, sir, for this place, for this church, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this wife that you've blessed me with. She indeed has been a blessing, Lord. And I thank you, God, that she's not afraid or she's not ashamed, ashamed of the gospel. And she's not ashamed of you whatsoever, Lord. So, Lord, just please take her as she publicly acknowledges you before everybody, sir, that you indeed are her Lord and her Savior. Take her and use her, sir, and to fulfill your will here on earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Thank you for coming today. Don't forget about the spaghetti dinner. Meeting afterwards, you are dismissed. God bless you. Thank you.